stole you. Help us to be have an intelligent recognition of your presence as we learn of your truths today, as you teach us your ways. Lord, we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to quickly get into the word. And before we do, there's a few things I need to share with you before we get straight into it. And a couple of them are just some reminders. And the first is, if your child is eligible and is not in the STEAM summer program that we're putting on this summer with math and what have you, there are still open seats. So take advantage of that. I've participated in summer programs for a good portion of my life, and they were transformative. So this is a great opportunity, quality teaching, and it really can transform your son or your daughter's life. So take advantage of that. The second thing is that for those of you who've been pondering the parenting classes, they are outstanding, and I've been talking for several weeks that I myself have attended. If you registered for the class, or if you're still pondering it and you're thinking, you know, can we do this logistically? Can I commit to this? Every sacrifice you have to make to attend the class is worth it. It is for you as a parent. Your kids benefit, but you benefit as a parent. Parents need support. They need tools. They need resources. And it is not just tools given to you, but it's a support group for things that you're addressing. So I really encourage you to give that consideration. And if you're still thinking about it, there is going to be an information session after church today in room 35. So go and check it out. Even if you're not sure if you want to do it or not, you can ask the facilitator some questions. The third thing I want to mention is that we have late night prayer coming up. So we want you to come out for that. This wonderful worship we're experiencing, we can continue to experience it there. And then finally, there's one more housekeeping issue that's a segue into the message. And what I'll say is, last Sunday was Father's Day, correct? And we were giving out some books for the fathers. Fantastic thing. What got my attention was that there were some people who went to the table who were not fathers. That wasn't the instruction. It wasn't the instruction. Okay, I did that for a very specific reason, because I want grown men to make a grown man decision. And when a man sees there's something he needs to benefit himself and he chooses to do that, that's a grown man move. And when you try to get and intercept that, that takes away his grown man opportunity. See, the thing is, and you know your husband or your son better than I do, so we can say that. But oftentimes when you give it to him, you see it as care. He sees it as criticism. He may not read it because you gave it to him. Okay, so I did it for a reason, because I wanted the man to make a decision to get the book. You can buy him a book. You can buy him a book. And how this is, well, it's somewhat segues. See, the thing is, and I mentioned this last service, you know, Eve, when she was talking to the serpent about to eat the fruit, I actually think that some level of her thinking was, this is going to help my husband. It's going to help him, right? So she's talking to the serpent, and then if I eat it, maybe he'll eat it. That was her rationale, right? I'm guessing. I don't actually know. It doesn't say that in the scripture. And instead of, so she wanted to help him on her terms, but instead of going to God and say, God, you gave me this man. What does he need? And how do I participate in what you're doing in his life? Well, she took it in her own hands because she wanted to help him. A good thing. Rebecca, the mother of Jacob, she helped her son, that was her intention to help her son, but she helped her son trick his father. And that boy lived a long life of deception and manipulation because of the pattern that she established in his life. Remember James and John, who were going to Jesus and saying, can I sit on your right hand or your left hand? Their mother put them up to that, trying to help them. What I'm saying is, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the proper care and treatment of husbands. Just because you're a woman doesn't know you know how to treat a man. And some women have never lived with a grown man, literally. They live with their sons and their brothers, and they've never lived with a grown man until they got married. And a man is an enigma to you. There's a way a man's supposed to be treated. He'll respond differently. Many of you are really good women and you're doing wonderful things, but you're reaching a roadblock because you're trying to help your husband. You know he needs help. God knows he needs help. You're trying to help him and he's resisting. We've got some strategies for you that can be more effective.
Right.
That's next Sunday, okay? Amen. Today, we're going to talk about the subject everyone loves to talk about, divorce. And I know it doesn't sound pleasant, but we can't leave it to the talk shows to have a monopoly on this conversation. You know why? Because Christians get divorced. Christians have troubles with their marriage. There's people on the verge of divorce. And we can't be silent about it because people are hurting and they come to church and they don't know if they're going to be stigmatized or rejected or shamed or blamed and have a guilt trip. But they're people, they're Christians, God loves them, and they need a response from the Lord. And they should be able to get a good response from church, a biblical response. So whether you're having trouble in your marriage and you need help, whether you've bond to a divorce and you need to reflect and heal and what have you, or maybe you have a happy marriage and you just want to put boundaries on your life so that those things don't happen, this is the message that's going to address that. We've addressed singleness, we've addressed marriage, we've addressed sexuality, we've addressed all kinds of things. We've got to talk about divorce. So we're going to, and I hope you look at the end of your notes. There's a couple of resources there. One is a book by Miles Monroe that we have talked about a lot. Excellent book. Single, Marriage, Separated, and Life After Divorce. And then there's a CD series by Jack Hayford. Excellent. You have to go online, find his website, and order it. It's about $10. But he has an, in fact, I'm drawing a bit from his teaching on this matter, but he has biblical perspectives on divorce and remarriage. Excellent. Excellent resource. So let's get into the word here. So as I said before, while divorce is not a pleasant topic, God's wisdom on the subject is. Divorce may not be a pleasant topic, but God's wisdom on the subject is. The learning outcome of this lesson, as I suggested, is not shame, blame, or guilt, but rather how to thrive, which is what Zoe means. Zoe is Greek for life. It's the God kind of life. It's how you thrive. It's everlasting life. That's what we want. As we've learned over the last few weeks, thriving hinges on how much we embrace responsibility. As we learn over the last few weeks, thriving hinges on how much we embrace responsibility. Last week, we learned that responsibility means able to respond. It doesn't mean it's your fault. When you're responsible for something, it doesn't mean it's your fault. It doesn't mean you did it. It doesn't mean you spilled the milk. But it does mean you're able to respond because the milk is spilled and you've got hands and 2 feet. It's in the scope of your influence. You are able to respond. But here's another level. For a believer, responsibility is to respond with God's ability. Responding with God's ability. Your choices, his power. Responding with God's ability. So if you've had trouble in your marriage, if you've been divorced, if you're having difficulty, you are responsible, but you're a believer. So that means responding with who? God. His ability. If you respond with your ability, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. Amen. Because as humans, we are limited. Amen. Your choices, his power. They work together. So to contextualize this, we're going to revisit again some statements Jesus made about divorce. We've come to the scripture a lot to talk about other subjects, marriage, singleness, sexuality, all those kinds of things. But here we're going to focus on divorce. So I'm going to read it very carefully, Matthew 19, 3 through 11, and then I'm going to expound on it and I'll comment as we go as well. Here we go. Matthew 19, 3 through 11, I'm going to read from the ESV. It says this, and Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So the first thing I want to do is to give you a context for this, the immediate context of what's going on before we apply it to our lives. They're asking him this question, number one, because they're, as always, they're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to get him caught in some legal technicality. They're trying to challenge the fact that he's the Son of God, and they want to see if he doesn't, you know, offers an answer that's not appropriate. Now, keep in mind that this was a culture in which men could divorce their wives for any reason. And that power was exclusively in the hands of the men. If they didn't like their wife's mother-in-law, if they didn't like the way their wife was dressed that day, if their wife coughed, if their wife woke them up early, I mean, anything. And this was all in the hands of the men. And so they're testing to see how Jesus will respond to this. Verse 4, he says, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female Verse 5, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus' response, when he hears a question about divorce, he didn't want to talk about divorce. He wanted to talk about marriage. They ask him about divorce. He talks about marriage. Why? Because he says, basically, like if we look at this table here, it would be as if you is it would be as if someone said, how do you, you know, can you split the, what do we need to do to split this table in two? And if this is the analogy here and I'm Jesus, I'm saying, well, it's a table. It's not designed to split, actually. You put things on it, and if you set it up so it can be split, it won't be able to hold the things on the table. It's a table. Why are you trying to split it? That's Jesus' thinking. He's going back like, how do we split this up? He's saying, but whoa, it's a marriage. Why are you trying to split a marriage? That's his response. So that's the psychology. So we continue in verse 7, and they said to him, so this is what they do. They go a step further because they know the scripture. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? The Bible says this. This is in Deuteronomy. Moses created a system where people could get divorced. And they say, okay, Jesus, okay, you know the scripture. What about Moses, which was an esteemed figure, right, in Jewish culture, right? What about that? And, you know, their intention was not to be biblically correct. Their intention was to catch him in an, you know, they were trying to prove their point. And you have people like that who actually aren't interested in truth. They're just cherry-picking scriptures to see how you're going to respond to them, asking you about shellfish. They don't care about shellfish. They don't care about Leviticus. They're just throwing scriptures out there to trip you up. But Jesus is very, very keen, and he goes in verse 8, he says this. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, look, basically, Moses was like this. He knows you're going to try to break the table. So if you're going to break it, at least use a saw. So it'll be a clean cut. A table is not designed to be split like that. But you're going to do it. So do it right. Make sure property stuff is handled. Finances are handled. Make it clean. It shouldn't happen. But if it's going to happen, at least have a formal legal process so you minimize the material damage of the relationship split. But I want you to notice things. So as they were talking, Jesus had two focuses. He had, first of all, God's original intent on the one hand, and the other piece he was focused on is the human heart. God's original, the things that are in God's heart and the things that are in the human heart, both are factors. Which is why when we talk about divorce, God is very clear on what he thinks about it, but you have to deal with it with nuance. Because why? There's another variable. What is that variable? The human heart. God knows that. So as we look at how Jesus is responding, it has nuance to it, and we'll continue with it. Now look at verse 9 here. So look at verse 9. This is the one that really bothers people because it's a statement. It's saying a lot, right? So look at what it says. It says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. That's a hard word right there. What are you saying, Jesus? Right? I mean, if I remarried, it means I'm committing adultery. I mean, what is this? And I mean, there are whole denominations and folks that, I mean, this one thing has just tripped people up. Okay. I want to respond to this by saying this, that again, going back to the idea of what was happening in the context. Okay. When he makes this statement, we need to look at the fact that we need to read it in the context of Jesus responding specifically to these men. They ask him the question. He's responding to these men. It doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us, but the context is he's responding to these men for whom it was a culture for them to just divorce their wives at a whim. And this is what he says. The idea is if you divorce your wife for the purpose of marrying someone else, that is adultery. Come on, come on.
See, these men, they were already fooling around, either having an emotional affair with somebody or a physical affair with somebody. And so they like this other woman better. So they go and they divorce their wife legally. And they go and they get married legally. And they say, it's legal. And Jesus is like, no, that's adultery. That's just legalized adultery. You are divorcing for the purpose of finding another woman you think is better. And Jesus is like, adultery is in the heart. We're not going to read the passage, but it's in Matthew 5, 27 through 28. You can read it on your own time. But it basically said, a man who looks at a woman to lust after her and commit adultery with her, even if he has not physically done it, has done it already in his heart. So what it is not saying is that if you get a divorce, you have to be single for the rest of your life. It's not saying that. It's not condemning people to a place where they can no longer imagine another relationship. Verse 10, the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They think it's a hard saying. You know why they think it's hard? Because they're used to following the dictates of their human flesh. They're used to men just doing what they want, when they want, how they want. Like today, when a man says that it is hard for him to be faithful to one woman. Well, yes and no. Right? We talked about the example a few weeks ago, about the example of your favorite meal being cooked with the best chef and the best ingredients on a day and you're incredibly hungry. But somehow, if you knew that there was some feces and urine in it, not enough for you to taste. I know that's graphic, but we got to be graphic for a minute. If you knew it was in there, but you couldn't taste it. They cooked it so well you couldn't taste it, but you knew it was in there. Somehow you would find the motivation, though it smelled good. Though you knew it tasted good, you would find the motivation not to eat it because you value your health. That would be easy to resist, though you're hungry. And so same with marriage. Though you see somebody else that on the outside appears to be something you want, you know what? You value your marriage, though you're hungry. Though it's tempting, amen. What's more valuable is the lifelong relationship you have with your wife. Amen. Not hard when you have that perspective. Amen. Let's continue. I'm going to skip Proverbs 5, 18 through 20. It's basically saying the same thing, that all the things you're looking for in someone else, you can have that joy with your wife. Amen. It's much more explicit than that, though. You have to read it. But basically, that's what it's saying. Reflecting on Jesus' words about divorce. So let's get into this. So when Jesus responded to the question about divorce, he first had to disentangle God's law from human law. Remember what I was saying? Here's God's heart, God's intent versus human heart, human intent. He had to disentangle God's law from human law, God's ethics from human ethics, and God's thought from human thoughts. He says, I live over here. And though that's real, though that's perfect, though that's right, you're human beings. This is how you think. And this sounds weird, but there's a degree to which God is subject to that. He is. Why? Because he has to respect the boundaries of the human heart. Though he wants to do more, though he can do more, he works with you through your heart. Let's continue. So as you see this, what's difficult about interpreting Jesus' statements is that he entertains two different realities at the same time. On the one hand, number one, Jesus' account of marriage rules out divorce as something that God originally intended from the beginning. Like I said, it's a table. I didn't make it to be split. It's not like Legos where you put them together and you take them apart. They're designed to be split. A table is not. But on the other hand, provision for divorce exists because of the limitations of the human heart. Let me say more about that. Even though God expects us to live up to his standard and gives us the grace to do it, the outcome of our lives hinges on the status of the human heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. The seeds of divorce are in the human heart. That's why you have to guard it. Even small offenses, you deal with them early because they grow into other things if there is persistent irritations and offenses that just grow. And people get to a place where they no longer have sustained motivation for the relationship because it's gone too long. Stage 4 relationship cancer. I get calls from buddies and friends of mine talk to me, and usually when I get the call, they're in stage 4 relationship cancer, asking me what I think about it. And at that point, I mean, why are you talking to me now? If you're in stage 4 cancer, it's too late to say, I'm going to eat an apple a day. That's a little too late. It's all hands on deck. They don't want to do all that. They don't want to go back and deal with the root issues one issue at a time. They want a quick fix. And if I don't get a quick fix, well, I'm gone. Issues of the heart. But here's the thing. The way we view the morality of a divorce also depends on the status or motives of the human heart. All divorces are not the same. As we indicated, there's some divorces that are basically legalized adultery. And you can dress it up what you want. You can call it what you want. You got divorced. You got remarried. You were with that. You were thinking about that woman or that man before you got divorced. That's adultery. And on the other extreme, there's people, and we actually didn't read this part in scripture, but if you keep going, Jesus says, no grounds for divorce unless there's adultery. And the way he puts it is, you're not required to get a divorce if someone cheated on you. But don't feel any burden if you got to go. Do you know why? Because God understands the dynamics of human trust. And that is trust. That is a disruption of trust at a high level that you cannot reasonably expect someone to overcome, even though they can. And there are people who do. And there are even people at this church in their marriage. There was infidelity. They overcame it. That's fine. But he basically says it's your choice. You've been wronged at a high level. You shouldn't feel obligated to this relationship when trust has been violated at that level. But God wants to restore it. He's pulling for you, but he's leaving it up to you, and you shouldn't feel any condemnation if you go. But feel like he's got your back if you want to stay. Okay? So I'm speaking truth. So you got one extreme over here. You got the other extreme over here and a bunch of stuff in the middle. Here's the deal. God is left to work with what our hearts allow. See, here's the world. The world will say, give him up, give her up. It's too much. You talk to your friends, your guy friends, your girlfriends, and they'll tell you, I'd be gone a long time ago. And listen, I'm not trying to make light of this. It is hard to be in a marriage that ain't going right. It's not easy. It's disastrous. It's hell. So I'm not trying to make light of that. There's a real human element, and nobody's acting like this stuff is easy, which is why people get divorced. Because they've been wrong. They've been hurt. And you've been telling your spouse over and over again, and they don't listen. They don't listen. And they keep doing the transgression. Because you see, God don't have limits, but people do. And you can hurt somebody so bad, they're through. They know what the Bible says. They know what God says. They know there's faith. They know there's grace, but they're through. And you're just going to have to catch me at another time. I can't do it. God understands the reality of that, even though at the same time he's saying there's grace for that. So here's the deal. He will do what your heart will fund. It's like you ever go to your spouse and your spouse asks you to do something and you say, well, what's my budget? Do I get $500? Okay, I can do a $500 deal. If my budget is $1,000, I can do more. If I get $10,000, I can do more. God is saying the same thing. You're saying, God, help my marriage. What's my budget, God is saying? How much of your heart can I use? How much of your heart can I access? I got to work there to fix it. Are you going to give it to me? If not, I don't hate you. I love you. You're my son and my daughter. But this is where we at with that $500 budget. We at divorce. This is what's going to happen. You're going to get divorced. You're going to do this. You're going to move on. You're going to do ABCD. But that's what we can do. You give me more of your heart, I can give you more of my grace. You decide. Just like you decided to marry him or her. That was your choice. And I know people talk about God sent me this man or woman. That's fine. But then you choose. He don't make you marry nobody. Holy Ghost don't pull you up on stage, make you say those vows in public. People get married in public and divorced in private. Hey, my father's a pastor. He knows. He done a lot of ceremonies, spent a lot of money, and then they go private. Don't talk to elders and deacons. Don't get counsel. Don't want no witnesses there. Let's continue. But again, I know I'm speaking strong on that area, but again, the human heart. So look at this. Because marriage involves not one, but two hearts. Two. The human heart complications are exponentially multiplied when entering into a marriage covenant. So one heart is all, one person's life is already complex. You a complex person. You deep. You got you know, you ever watch the movie Shrek and talk about that onion? Everybody's an onion peeling back layers. All of us got those layers. All of us do. One person does. Now bring two people together. They both got to agree to be together forever regardless. Woo, that's a rough deal. So when you see somebody happily married for 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, understand what took place. Two hearts complicated. And they said, God, we're first married to you. And my spouse is giving me a hard time, but give me the grace to be mature. Give me the grace to be mature. They didn't chew me out. They pressed all my buttons. But Lord, you got a button they can't press. Give me patience. I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm at my last. I don't know how you're going to do it. Find your prayer closet. Get in there. Some of you might be at you on your last thread. Last one. Let them do something else. Let them do something else. It takes everything in you not to lose it. But God, watch him turn it around. People won't do that, though. Now, let me balance it, though. I see, I'm not trying to make this something where people who don't try to save their marriage, they just don't have faith and they're just stubborn and resistant. It's more complicated than that, folks. That's why you can't throw people under the bus and place stigmas on them as we do in society. You know, we have these speeches about morality in society and all the problems with the world. We put all these divorces. That's what's the problem with the world. And people got to hear that, right? They're dealing with their lives. If there's children involved, they're dealing with guilt. They didn't want the divorce. They didn't plan for this. This wasn't their idea. They're dealing with life just like you dealing with life. It just manifested in a divorce. You got issues too. You married, but you got other issues. It didn't manifest in a divorce or in something that has such a high stigma like divorce does. Let's continue. Because of these complications, Jesus' response is nuanced. Those of you who don't know, I'm going to define nuance. Characterized, and it's written out there, characterized by subtle shades of meaning or expression. Let me define subtle. There's three different ways we can look at this. Subtle, so delicate or precise as to be difficult to analyze or describe. Number two, delicately complex and understated. Number three, making use of clever and indirect methods to achieve something. So here's what we draw from nuanced and subtle. God, in his wisdom, is strategically moving us toward his plan, exploiting loopholes and other opportunities to make us more like Christ while honoring the heart's boundaries. I'm going to say it again. It's a lot of words, but God, in his wisdom, is strategically moving us toward his plan, exploiting loopholes and other opportunities. That was the cross. That cross was a legal loophole. He worked for centuries to work out a legal loophole. How do I justify a criminal? That's his dilemma. You broke the law. Think about the most egregious thing a person can do that in your mind, even if you don't believe in the death penalty, if anything deserves the death penalty, is that. Can you think of it, what it is? That's us. You would never think of justifying that person in our own human strength. You wouldn't. They need to go to jail. They need a death penalty. And this is God's dilemma. I got to take a person that despicable and make them righteous. He found a legal loophole. That's the cross. And that's what he's doing with each of us. Though we make mistakes, we have different levels of maturity. Our heart, this is where our heart is. Okay, you just give me $500. Okay, I just work with that. I deal with the $500. One day you're going to have a $1,000 budget. We ain't there yet. We'll deal with the $500. When you get to $1,000, I'll get you $1,000 worth of grace.
Yeah, yeah.
By analogy, okay? I know grace don't work like that, but by analogy, you get me a $10,000 budget, 10,000 square feet of your heart,
yeah.
I can do more. It's when you're ready. Jesus wants to restore every troubled marriage. But because of the limitations of the human heart, he will take people only where their hearts allow. He will always work with what your heart allows in the moment. When and if your heart becomes open for more, he will do more. And you could be at a place where God, you say, this is all I can handle. This is, I don't see it. I know you can do anything, but this is where I am. This is where I am. He'll say, okay. He's done it in scripture. Remember in the scripture, the Jews wanted a king. And Samuel was saying, look, God's your king. Why? We don't want God to be our king. We want our own king. And Samuel was offended. And God was like, don't be offended. They rejected me, not you. They want their own king, give them a king. That's what they want, give it to them. In Romans, it talked about people who were expressing their sexuality in ways that God didn't approve, but the scripture says what? He gave them over to what was in their heart, their lusts. He gave them over. Go ahead, do what you want to do. Mark 11, 22 through 25, it talks about moving mountains, but that mountain got to be moved in the heart before it's moved in real life. And if your heart can't receive it, then it ain't going to happen. Even if he wants it, and even if you want it, your heart has to be involved.
Amen.
Let's continue. We're going to get through this here. Okay, the practical role of divorce. The purpose of a formal divorce process is to minimize and place boundaries on the material consequences of broken relationships. It's unfortunate that there are some kids who would receive no support, some women who would be perpetually destitute if the judge didn't say, you got to do this. It wouldn't happen for a lot of people. And in that instance, a formal divorce process is an act of mercy. And that's what was happening in Jesus' time. These men were divorcing their wives. And that's what God was saying. You got to help the orphans and the widows. You got to help the, why? Because in that society, that woman wasn't working like now. They didn't have rights and all those other kind of things. It was through their husband. And if he gone, we done. We done. And then he going to get divorced and I didn't get committed my life to you, didn't have your kids. And you gone because of what? Because I didn't cook your oatmeal. It's wrong. It's wrong. Now, we live in a contemporary society. Today, women can dish it out as much as the men. Okay. But historically speaking, it's mainly been the men who've been able to do it at their pleasure. Let's continue. However, a divorce is not a substitute for heart health, nor does it guarantee heart healing. That's what you have to consider. Some people, they're getting a divorce, and I know someone I spoke to, and and they admit it. I don't want to deal with this other thing that happened. It'd be easier if I just divorce. It's not going to heal it. A divorce is not going to heal it. You're going to still have it when you're done with that divorce. You're going to do all that nastiness of separation, legally, financially, emotionally, and you're going to still be messed up.
Right.
You might as well deal with it on this side.
Right.
At least try to deal with it on this side. No legal, physical, or financial separation can clean spiritually clogged arteries. Doesn't do it. It's just, again, It's just to make it as clean as you can under the circumstances. Even after the logistics of separation have been completed, the burden of a hardened heart may still remain. You still got to deal with that, which is the issue to begin with. Now, I want to read a couple things from Jack Hayford. Again, I encourage you to get his materials. I mean, in my view, I think he addresses this subject with far more, actually far better than I am. So I think you should really check out those resources. So, but here he defines the hardness of heart as this: is the human incapability of receiving the maximum of the divine intent. That's how he defines it. Now, I want to be careful here because, again, I don't want to depict divorcees as people merely as people who don't have faith, they're not committed, they don't love Jesus, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, people, yeah, they have all that. Okay? So he makes this caveat. In the next statement, he says this: sometimes hardness of heart is not because of stubbornness, but because of the crippledness of human emotions. Their emotions have been crippled because of neglect, because of abuse, because of they've been telling you and telling you and telling you. And it's like they're talking to a wall. And you just berate them back. And so at some point, they go numb. The divorce happened here, but it really happened in the heart years ago. They're just going through the motions. Because you won't listen. You can't press people like that and expect them to respond favorably. You can't expect that. You can talk to God about whatever you want, but you're dealing with a human being. And maybe they're not, maybe they should be more mature. Maybe they should have more faith. Maybe they should forgive. But that's for them to decide. When you push them like that, that's an unreasonable expectation. Amen. Again, two hearts, two variables. We're doing that summer math class. A two-variable equation is more complex than a one-variable equation. We're almost done here. Even after the logistics of separation have been completed, the burden of a hardened heart, I think I said that already. Okay, let's keep going. Divorce is not good and should be proactively and aggressively resisted. But it does not mark the end of God's goodness, grace, mercy, kindness, compassion, redemption, and restoration in your life. Like I said, God is like, okay, I got a $500 budget. We're going to work with a $500 budget. Let's go. When you get more money, we'll do more. When you're in another place in your life, some of you, if you knew then what you knew now, you might not have gotten a divorce. Things would have been different. Sure. Yeah, that's not where you were then. You weren't. Now you're there now. So, okay, you got me 10 grand. Okay, let's go. From this point forward, let's go. Whatever that is. Maybe you get remarried. Maybe you stay single. I don't know. But with 10,000, God's like, I can do a lot. Amen. Let's just focus on what you got in your heart right now. Amen. That's what happened before. What you got in your heart right now. Let's go. I got grace for that. Yeah. I'm ready to go. I'm done with whatever. Let's keep going. The road to recovery from divorce hinges on dealing with the larger, deeper, and often hidden causes of the relationship split. In the end, the logistical reality of divorce is less the issue than the matters of the heart that lead up to it. So recovery, deeper, causes, reality, and heart. Those are the words here. I know I'm going a little fast. I want to make sure I get this material so I can don't leave anything to cover next Sunday because we got some different things to cover then. Divorce is a symptom of a larger problem that is hardened hearts. It is not an unpardonable sin. It just isn't. It happens. It's not good. People recover if they got the Lord. Amen. They recover. You can recover. It's not the end. So really quickly, here's some practical wisdom, and I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. For divorce healing and prevention. In many ways, what's needed to prevent divorce and what's needed to heal from divorce are the same. Similar things. It may not be exactly the same. And I don't want to oversimplify it. I mean, there's a whole series you can probably do just on recovery, divorce recovery. There's whole ministries, actually, that are tied to divorce recovery. The people need recovery from divorce. But if you never talk about it, they can't recover. They got to deal with it by themselves. You got to help them. Both situations require a commitment to foundational things. Here we go. Number one, the first two I'm getting from Jack Hafer's book, Sex and the Single Soul. But first, you want to be married to the heart of God. That's priority. Does God have your heart? Because if he got your heart, well, he can do whatever he wants. The second is, and here's the biggie, be married to the local church. People come to church for their spiritual frappuccino. Drive in, drive out. They don't want to talk to no elders and deacons or pastor. They don't want pastoral accounts. Oh, they don't want it. They want to handle it by themselves. And I see people when I haven't seen them in a while. I run into them. They're having trouble. They've not tried. They have not done their due diligence to find pastoral counsel because they feel like, they're embarrassed and all that. Kind of, listen. Pastors see a lot of stuff. We're not. Oh, my gosh. My father's been pastoring a long time. Now, I haven't been pastoring as long as him, but when you're a pastor's kid, you see a lot, too. You see a lot of people. You see them young, then you see them old. You see this generation, then you see the next generation. You see patterns of human behavior. We ain't fazed. We just trying to help you. You worrying about embarrassment. It's going to be more embarrassed if you do nothing. Talk to an elder or get pastoral counseling, and if you can't trust nobody here, go to a church where you can trust people. Why are you here? Find somebody you can trust and you can say, hey, I'm going through this. Talk to me. Find somebody you can trust. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, not going to read it, but it talks about when you have a conflict, you take it to the church. If it gets big enough, take it to the church. Number three, create strong friendships and identify mentors. First 10 years of my marriage, rougher than I wanted to be. We found people 10 years ahead of us in their marriage to talk to and sit down and get some perspective. It was helpful. We got informal counseling and we got professional counseling. We still go. Do you have a coach for your health? You go to the gym? You ain't ashamed of that, are you? You get one for your relationship. You care about it. Tiger got a coach. Tiger Woods got a golf coach because he care about his golf. He ain't ashamed of that. LeBron James spent $1 million a year on his body because he care about his body. What you're spending on your marriage for maintenance? Almost done. Number four, be committed to personal growth and development. Let me tell you, sometimes divorces happen, not because you did something wrong, because you ain't growing. You're the same person you were 15 years ago. That's not going to work. That was good 15 years ago, not right now. Did you update? What you doing? You go in a class, got a new career. What? You can't just be sitting around. What are you doing? How are you growing? Expanding, enlarging. These kids going to be gone. This is going to be me and you. Hey. We got to work that out. Hey, amen. Almost done here. Got four more points here. Here we go. Participate in ongoing educational programming. Therapy, classes, books. Look, some of y'all insurance, they cover therapy. Go. It covered. Read some books. They got YouTube clips. Do that. Play it on the way to work. Something. Number six, make adjustments proactively. You see that storm coming? Don't act like you didn't see that storm. You ain't got no jacket. You don't got no umbrella. You just walking in. Been seeing that storm brewing for years and you've done nothing about it. Proactive adjustments. Marriage is a game of adjustments. Ain't going my way. Just like in the NBA finals. That's all about, that ain't about talent. It's about adjustments. Okay, game one. Okay, game two. I got you. All right, game three. I got you. Okay, game four. It's chess. And if your spouse ain't doing what you need, you make it work out for you so you get what you need without them changing. That takes wisdom from the Lord. You giving them time to grow, God. That's between you and them. Giving them time to grow while you are okay. Wise people do that because they want to keep their marriage. I go beat up your spouse emotionally and all that kind of stuff because they ain't doing what you want them to do. Listen, get your stuff together and the stuff you caring about, it won't even be a big deal anymore when you change because you're the other half of the relationship. Number seven, create a basic maintenance program for key relationships. Folks ain't seen you for 10 years. And then you call them right before you go to divorce court. That's a... Keep people in your life who are going to keep you accountable. And number eight, I think I've said it so many times already, avoid isolation. The folks that I talk to in their spots, when they call me, they are isolated. Isolated. Well, amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. And if you can all bow your heads and close your eyes with me. We've talked about getting serious about some things today. And our focus has been on divorce and marriage. But, you know, as we talked about in our message, the thing that it starts with is getting serious with God. You got to give your heart to the Lord. It all begins there. Whether it be...